Well, brethren, we can be thankful to God that, I'll say this, in spite of our culture, Mother's Day is still on the calendar, and that we can take this opportunity to come to the Word of God and be reminded of what God has to say about motherhood, that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to the end that God will be glorified in our lives. So I would ask, before we pray, that you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I begin reading in verse 8 down to verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Paul the Apostle writes, I desire therefore that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman, being beguiled, hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through her childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. Let us once again pray and ask for God's help as we come to consider His Word together. Our Father, we thank You that You are a good and gracious and loving Heavenly Father, and You delight to give good things to those who ask. And Lord, we can think of nothing more good to have than Your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that You would grant Your Spirit to be with us, to be with us helping the preacher and helping the hearer, to be with us that we may believe Your Word. Lord, that we may be transformed further in our minds and our hearts and in our lives. We pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to save those who are lost that may be in our midst this morning, from the youngest to the oldest. And Lord, You are the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So Lord, we would not limit Your ability by our requests, but we would ask that You would be gracious to us out of Your perfect knowledge of our need. So Lord, come to us and help us at this time. And we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. As I thought about Mother's Day, what quickly came to mind is to encourage the people of God and to encourage the people of God to believe the Word of God. Now, I'm confident that you believe the Word of God. But encouragements are in order, because we are very often on a daily basis being discouraged by the world in which we live, by our remaining sin and our remaining unbelief, by the devil who has this world under his sway. And we have these various factors that attack the Word of God. And we are, as it were, are like the salmon swimming upstream, and we're going against the tide of the world in which we live. So we come to Mother's Day. There's no biblical warrant that we must preach a sermon on Mother's Day. In fact, Mother's Day didn't exist when the scriptures were written. However, we take this opportunity because of the change that we are experiencing in our culture, where many things in terms of family norms and family values, what it means to be a man and a woman and a husband and a wife, and how children ought to interact with their parents and who has the authority over us and how we ought to live our lives. There was so much confusion and there was so much change that is so radical and it is so rapid occurring around us daily. My desire is for the people of God to be anchored in the Word of God, and that you may have your compass set and you may know exactly what God has called you to be, and that you would not be ashamed or embarrassed or intimidated by the world in which we live to live your life according to the Word of God. So this is what I want to encourage this morning. And I thought of this passage here, and it's a challenging passage. And even reading through the passage, there could be reactions that may come up in your hearts and your mind. And as we work our way through the passage, you're going to see very quickly how the things that are read, the things we'll consider from this passage, it's so antithetical, it's so opposite of the world in which we live. And thoughts could arise, and if perhaps someone's here who is not a Christian and you're not familiar with the Word of God and you read these things, and you may wonder, do people really believe these things? We've come so far from what we read here in this portion of God's Word that it is extremely radical in our day. But our desire is not to be like, was it James Dean, a rebel without a cause, just to be different and radical? No, that's not the objective. The objective is to serve our God. And God has given us His Word. And so in the passage we have before us here in 1 Timothy, Paul, as you see in chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "These things I write to you, hoping to come to you shortly, but if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so Paul is writing that Timothy may know, and that Timothy may not only know, but that Timothy would instruct the people of God as to how they ought to conduct themselves in God's house. And here, among the things that are listed here throughout this epistle, we're going to consider of these things that are said about women. And first of all, we see here that something is said about a woman's appearance in the house of God. And in general, I wouldn't say it's restricted to the house of God. A woman's appearance. Notice with me at verse 9. Paul says, "In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works." Now, we're not going to focus on this, but we're working our way down. Our focus will be in verse 15. But to get the overall context here, or the immediate context, here Paul is speaking about the role of women in church. And he begins with her appearance. God made women to be beautiful. God made women attractive. And women like to feel beautiful and they like to feel attractive. And in and of itself, there's nothing sinful about that. But what is sinful is flaunting it and being a cause of stumbling to men, your brothers, and be in a distraction where God will say it, he will give his glory to none other. And so therefore, when women come into the church, they ought to be in modest apparel. They ought to veil that beauty. They ought to be discreet about their beauty. And they are not to flaunt themselves. And as you know, in our day, this would speak not so much as to the costly pearls and costly clothing, but more or less of the revealing of the clothing in terms of a woman's anatomy, in terms of being properly clothed in our day. But these other things do apply as well. And the idea here is not to be flaunting, not to be revealing, but rather to conceal and to be modest, which is in keeping with godliness, which is in keeping with the grace of humility. So he speaks about the woman's appearance. And then in verses 12 and 14, in negative turn, he speaks about a woman's position. Notice what we read here in verse 12. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. And here Paul is setting forth, and Paul, God speaking through the apostle, here's where we see the roles of men and women, not only in the family, not only in the church, but I would say that this principle would apply in society overall. And here in the church specifically, women are not to have positions of dominion and authority and leadership over men. And even as you read in chapter 3, where it says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good work. And the leadership is to be male. The leadership is to be a husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. The word for male, the male gender is used there. And so Paul is very clear, and God is clear through the apostle in terms of the roles and relationship of men and women in the house of God. And here, a woman is not to be in this position of leadership, but in the position of learning with quietness, with submission to male authority. You remember Rosie the Riveter? I wasn't around when she was around. She's not a real person, but they were advertising during World War II where there was a need for labor, and many of the men were fighting off at war. And I wouldn't necessarily condemn that in and of itself, but what happened as a result of that, women began to move outside of the home. And then there was a song that was around, anything you can do, I can do better. And it carries over into our culture where there's this sense of rivalry, if you will, or this jockeying for authority and a woman's quest to prove that she can do anything a man can do. And so our culture is utterly opposed to what we're reading here in Scripture here. But the Word of God, we must accept what it says, believe what it says, and embrace what it says. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He means what he says, and he says what he means. And then the reason he gives for this, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled had fallen into transgression. So Paul roots this authority structure. He roots it in the creation and even in the fall. He roots it in creation first by articulating that Adam was formed first. And God doesn't do things at a whim or randomly. He does things by design, by his wisdom and his purpose. And it was in the purpose of God that Adam would be formed first and that the woman would be formed from the rib, from his side. All of that was by design, by God. And Paul is bringing out that this points to a man's headship over his wife, and particularly with Adam and Eve. And Adam had the position of headship because he was formed first, among other reasons. But then what is said about Eve is that Adam was not deceived, she was deceived. She was deceived in the transgression. And in her deception, she was not under her head, that is Adam, at that point. Rather than listening to the leadership or following the leadership of her husband, and the husband received his leadership from God, and God clearly told Adam, of the trees, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat except for this one. And at that moment, don't know where Adam was precisely. The scripture doesn't say. But there was this interaction between the woman and another. Not her husband, but another. It wasn't another man, but it was with the serpent, with the devil. And there was a foreign element introduced to her thinking. Something that she's not heard before. Something different than she's received from God and through her husband. Something she's never heard. Is she, quote unquote, being enlightened at this point? And so the devil says, hath God said? He sows doubt. And then he comes out and say, you will not surely die. And so there is utter contradiction to the word of God, to everything she has known up until this point. And she actually believes the devil. She believed him. She was deceived. She was led astray. The scripture doesn't say Adam believed the devil. She gave to her husband, the scripture says, and he did eat. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. Eve was deceived. And for these reasons, Paul is rooting in what he's exhorting Timothy to institute in the churches in terms of the roles and relationship of men and women. Paul roots this in creation and in the fall. Now we come thirdly to her calling. Her calling. When Paul speaks about the role and function of a woman in the church, he speaks firstly of her appearance, her position, now her calling, verse 15. And notice what he says here. But she shall be saved through her childbearing, literally the childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. Now, what does this mean? What is Paul talking about? Is Paul here describing that there is another path of salvation? Is Paul saying that there is another way that a person can be saved, particularly a woman? Is he saying that a woman can bypass the cross of Jesus Christ and that she can merit and earn and establish her own righteousness by giving birth to children? We would say that's ridiculous. And if you think that, you are correct. That is not what Paul is saying. Although the word for salvation is used here, but she shall be saved through her childbearing if they continue in faith, love and sanctification. Is Paul saying that she will earn her salvation by her faith, by her love, by her holiness of life? That she would merit salvation by living a God-honoring life, that she would earn her way to heaven? Is that what Paul's saying here? No. And I trust as you understand the basic principles of hermeneutics, that is, of interpreting the scripture, we know that the word of God isn't contradictory. The word of God isn't divided. And we know that whatever is said here has to harmonize in the overall teaching of salvation through Christ Jesus. So let's focus. We consider firstly what it's not saying. It is not saying that a woman earns her salvation through bearing children and by living a good life before God. That is not what it's saying. What Paul is saying here, he is describing the theater or the sphere, or if you will, the context in which a woman ordinarily, and we'll get down to some of these exceptions, but ordinarily in which a woman will live out her faith. He is describing the overall context in which she will work out her salvation. Not earn her salvation, but live out her salvation. Because we are saved by grace alone. But it is not a grace that leaves us in an ungodly state. And that's what we have sanctification. But I want us to look at some other passages, because I want you to notice here, as Paul is speaking here in verse 15, notice, I want you to look at the verse again, and then we'll look at some other passages. He says, but she shall be saved through her childbearing if, that's an important word, if they continue, they, that is women in general, if they continue in faith, love, sanctification with sobriety. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, he says, yes, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness love. Peter is saying you need to add these virtues in terms of living the Christian life. You need to make these things manifest and work these things out in your lives. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here Peter is saying, you need to make sure that you're saved. And that's it. You need to make sure that you are in the state of grace. And if you need to make your calling and your election sure, in other words, that you may be persuaded and that it may be evident to others that you have truly been converted. Peter is not trying to get the believers to doubt, but he wants them to have a strong and solid assurance that they are in a state of grace. And so he tells them that you need to add these things. Patience and brotherly kindness and godliness, and you need to do these things and practice these things in your life and work these things out. And if you do these things, you will never stumble, and your calling and election will be a sure and solid thing for you. The New Testament does not contemplate God's people doubting and questioning whether they're his children. But we are not to presume, and we're not to be careless in our living before God. And so periodically, there are these exhortations and there are these reminders. And the whole point in looking at 2 Peter and Colossians is to show you, as what is said in 1 Timothy 1, we see this in other contexts where the readers are being exhorted to persevere in their walk before God, to persevere in their godliness by living out their faith. And then a familiar passage, I won't turn there, but I'll cite it in Philippians 2, verse 12, when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who both works in us, both to will and to do after his good pleasure. Paul says, work out your salvation. He didn't say earn and merit your salvation, but he says, work it out. In other words, make this salvation to be manifest. Demonstrate. Put it on display by living your life according to the Word of God, according to what a Christian, a person who has been saved by the grace of God, ought to live. 1 John, remember, the man says, I know him, and he doesn't walk as Christ walked. We ought to walk that way. If he says he loved God and doesn't love his brother, John says he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so, therefore, if we come back to our passage in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, now I want us to look at that verse in light of these other two passages we considered. Paul says, verse 12, but I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman, being beguiled, hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through her childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. So what Paul is teaching here, as I mentioned early on, what Paul is saying here is that in terms of the woman fulfilling her God-given responsibility and living her salvation unto the Lord, this is the sphere or the context in which ordinarily, it doesn't always work out this way, but ordinarily, this is the context where she will be working out her salvation, living before God, growing in her faith and in her love and being sanctified. And as you know, and it applies to dads as well, rearing children is a very sanctifying experience, right? Just like getting married and being husband and wife is a very sanctifying experience. And it is in this context in which her, where God has called her, where she will manifest that she is truly a converted woman, that she will persevere in the faith. She's not going to be behind the pulpit preaching the gospel, leading the congregation. She's not going to be the primary breadwinner. She's not going to be the head of the home, the priest of the home, overseeing the affairs of her household. Yes, she ought to do that, but not as the head of the home. That is not what God has called a woman primarily, period, in that role. Excuse me. But he has called her, I'm trying to be careful with my words. He has called her in this sphere ordinarily to work out her salvation. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, rather than ramble on, and I don't have rambling written in my notes, we're just going to come to some lessons and applications, some things we can glean from this that I trust will answer some questions that may be in your mind at this point. In selecting this passage, I thought it good because it's very explicit what Paul says in terms of the role of women. That of being in a home, rearing, bearing, rearing children. And this is Mother's Day, after all. And firstly, our view, brethren, of motherhood must be shaped and regulated by the Word of God. Our view of motherhood must be shaped and regulated by the Word of God. I said that this is the normal sphere. I'll recognize later on there are some abnormal circumstances in which many women find themselves in, perhaps maybe some in our midst this morning. But in the normal biblical sphere of calling, this is where God has called a Christian woman to work out, to glorify God in her life. In Titus chapter 2, and just a page or so over, you can turn there. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is speaking about the roles and relationships of men and women. And similar to 1 Timothy, Paul is adding some other things here. Now, in both Titus and Timothy, Paul is not saying everything that can be said, but he is selective in the things that he says and suggestive. And we are to take this further and apply it. But notice what he says to Titus. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which befit the sound doctrine, that is, healthy teaching, that the aged men, that the older men in the congregation be temperate, be men of self-control, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, in patience, that the aged women or the older women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to do what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home. And the word in the Greek is really home worker. That's what the word literally, if you translate it, home worker. Kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then he goes on to speak to the younger men, etc. But for our purposes here, Paul is saying these things are consistent with sound doctrine. This type of behavior is consistent with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine produces wise, grave, self-controlled older men. Sound doctrine produces women, older women who are reverent in demeanor and not slanderers and not given over to much wine as they get up into their later years in life. Sound doctrine produces that these women would teach these younger women. And what Paul is envisioning here and what God has envisioned here is working within the sphere of the home in a marriage. There's husband in the picture. There's children in the picture. There's home in the picture. To be workers at home, there is character, there is contentment, there is godliness in the picture here. Home, working, children, husband, and all of these things and fulfilling these things and carrying these things out, God is glorified. God is honored. And these things are to be so in order that the word of God be not blasphemed. And brethren, this is why I'm saying our view of motherhood must be shaped and regulated by the word of God. Along these lines, the responsibility and calling of motherhood should not be outsourced. Those of you who work in the corporate world, you know what it means to outsource. You realize that the customer service department, we can't afford this department any longer. And I've worked in companies where this particular scenario has been the case, and they outsource their customer service department overseas into the Far East. And now they have customer service occurring in the Far East. So if you make a call, you're speaking to someone on the other side of the world. They've outsourced this responsibility to others outside, from without. And in terms of motherhood, this is not something that is to be outsourced, but it is to be embraced wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. We live in a culture. Well, let me hold on. That's my next point. It is not to be outsourced. It is something, a responsibility it is to be embraced. Have you seen that movie Courageous? I've seen this movie Courageous, these four police officers, and it was very moving. And the focus here was about men taking their role and responsibility as fathers. And at the end of the movie, how the guy got up and he was, I guess he was preaching or behind a podium. But I remember him saying that, who will take care of my children? He said, I will. And who will do this for my child? And he said, I will. I will. And I remember those I wills, I wills. And ladies and brothers, I would say the same should be true when it comes to motherhood. We should have the attitude that I will rear my children. I will care for my children. This is something that God, a calling that God has given to me. And God has placed me in this situation, and I am committed to carry out my responsibility as unto the Lord. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It doesn't take a village. It takes a mama and a daddy. Parents, fathers, nurture your children. Mothers, God doesn't speak to the village. He speaks to the parents. It is not to be outsourced. And here's a little, I don't know if I want to call it a pet peeve, but you hear that stay-at-home mom? You hear people describe themselves stay-at-home mom? I know we live in a day where we're trying to find the right words, and sometimes it's hard to find the right words of what we want to say. And I can appreciate the stay-at-home mom. It sounds a little better than housewife, right? Or it sounds a little better, I just stay at home. But if you look at that stay-at-home mom, that really doesn't really measure what the scripture is teaching. Just think about it. I'm a mom and I just stay at home. What does that say? I'm a mother and I stay at home. My kids go to school and I just stay at home. But the word, the biblical term here is home worker. In Titus chapter 2, in the Greek, it's the compound word home worker or workers at home. You can say, and I'm not legislating, I'm just throwing out an idea. You can say, I work at home. It's true. I work at home. What do? I work at home. And that can open up the opportunity for witness. Well, what kind of work do you do? And there you have that open door to bear witness to the gospel, to bear witness of what God has called you. And you regard what you do as God regards what you do as work. And it's not merely something to be regarded. It's a fact. I don't need to convince you of that. It's a fact. It is work. So however you want to say it, I just think stay-at-home mother doesn't do justice to the role of motherhood. Secondly, not only we must view motherhood, it must be shaped and regulated by the word of God, but secondly, we must continuously reject the world's view of motherhood. We must continuously. This is not a once for all matter that is settled. It should be that way. And in some sense, it is. But it must be continuous. We have to continuously reject the world's view of motherhood. Why? Because the world continues to seek to squeeze us into its mold. And because of this ongoing activity of the world and of the devil to squeeze us into its mold, we must have the ongoing activity by the grace of God to resist that pressure. And by resisting, we continue to range our minds and our hearts according to the teaching of the Word of God and seek to live these things out in our lives, we resist this onward continuous pressure. You see, in the world, it's acceptable for motherhood to occur outside of God-ordained marriage. Now listen to me carefully. It is acceptable for motherhood to occur outside of God, of the God-ordained institution of marriage. And I say God-ordained, and it's sad that we have to say this. Marriage between one man and one woman, right? We come to procreation. And we look at how God created the world. And in spite of what men are doing with science and artificial insemination, etc., in spite of all of these things and these efforts to try to help women to conceive, or if it's two women in a sinful relationship and they want to have a child and they want to obtain that which is necessary for the woman to conceive. I'm trying to be general in my speech, but you understand what I'm talking about. God didn't ordain it to be that way. And that is a perversion of science. Science in and of itself is a good thing, because science is merely the discovering of what God has done in this world in terms of the laws of creation. And man has that charge to subdue the earth and to use these things to benefit our lives. That's a good use, but this is a perverted use of science. The acceptable context of motherhood is in the God-ordained institution of marriage between one man and one woman. Also, this rules out fornication, unwanted pregnancies, if you will. I didn't even want to say, put it that way. But by way in which a child is conceived in the womb outside of marriage, and thus we have these various centers and pregnancy centers, etc., where women can go in and have abortions because they didn't want this child, they're not married, etc. And to the world, this is acceptable. Or if they wanted to keep the child, which is better than aborting the child, yet the child is had outside of wedlock. And the context is not with a husband in the home. And this creates some other problems that people have to deal with. But the world thinks this is okay. And in fact, in recent days in our political arena, and I don't want to get into politics here, but this seems to be something that is set forth as a positive thing, and that the government can take the role of husband and help out and even encourage this kind of behavior. Then the world also, their view of motherhood is also influenced by feminism, the feministic view. Feminism is to have a woman's existence apart from the man. It's not necessary that a woman should be in a relationship with a man. For this is something that, and having children could interfere with the woman's pursuit of her success in a career or finding her own personhood. I want to find who I am as a person, and seeing being shackled down with children and staying in the home, that's holding me back. And that's the attitude of the world, as though children is an impediment to a woman finding fulfillment and realizing her full potential as a person and her dignity as a woman. And it's not a tactic by men to keep women in subjugation by keeping them barefoot and pregnant all the time and just having all these children so they can keep them down and keep their place in the home and be and have this male dominance. No, the Word of God doesn't teach that. And motherhood thus is viewed in a demeaning way. That's why people put off having children. They get their degrees and they come out of college and they say, well, you know what? I'm not going to have children until I'm late in my 30s or whatever it may be, and they just put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off, because children is going to hold them back from the pursuit of their goals and career. And you see, the priority is reversed. And the Word of God, this is not the view of motherhood that we see set forth in the Word of God. I don't think you can find anything from the Word of God that would encourage that type of thinking. And that type of thinking originates from the world. And to look at motherhood as something that is demeaning. And even some of you ladies, you may feel some of these things from time to time. You may have been, before you were converted, you may have been a proponent of some of these things. And even now, as a Christian woman, and even to the point where we see how worldliness comes into the Christian church, and how worldliness comes into the minds and thinking of God's people, well, we just merely put the word Christian in front of it, and it authorizes and it justifies doing things the way that the world does them, but doing it in a so-called, quote-unquote, Christian manner. It is challenging, brethren. It is challenging to look at the Word of God and look and squarely at what the Word of God says and come away and say, that's what the Word of God says. This is how God is honored and glorified. And then you think, now, that will mean I may need to change this, that, the other, the other. And if I change those things, it's going to affect these other things and these other things. And then we come away and say, I can't do this. That is the pressure of the world's values, the world's philosophy. It creeps into the church. It influences the minds of Christian people, both men and women. And we make choices and we organize our lives in such a way that we find ourselves in circumstances where it's hard to fulfill the commands of Scripture. It is difficult to carry out what we read here in the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that it's a sin for a woman to work outside of the home under all circumstances. I won't say that. But I don't want to bleed the emphasis of the Word of God. The Word of God is clear in this matter. Again, I'm not legislating all women working outside the home, quit your job. I don't know your situation, your circumstances. But this is what the Word of God is teaching. This is what God's calling is to, for those who are mothers, to carry out their motherhood and their calling. And for Christian women, we must continuously reject the view of the world with regard to motherhood. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, verse 2, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And brethren, this even says something to bringing up our daughters, as well as our sons. I have three girls, and appropriate to their age, they know. And I speak to them about these things from time to time, and I tell them to look at your mother. I speak to my son. This is what you want to look for in a woman. If you want to have a happy marriage. And brethren, God knows what is best. To have a happy marriage. To have a good life. God knows what children need more than the government does. God knows that the children need the mother and the father. And the children need the mother to be at home, to be with them, to be working at home, not be at home, correct myself, but to be working at home, to be involved in their lives. Just think of this. In terms of the woman, how God put the woman together that is different than the man. Physically, men cannot carry a child for 9 months and give birth to them. Emotionally, women are also made in the image of God, just as men are made in the image of God. And there is this aspect of God's character, of His tenderness, of His compassion, that a woman has that is unique to a woman. And it's not that men cannot have compassion, but not like a woman. Psychologically, her psyche, how a woman looks at things, and how men and women are differently in spite of the efforts of our culture to blur these distinctions. And these distinctions has nothing to do with superiority and inferiority. It has to do with complementary. This is how God made men and women. And so, therefore, as a mother, and I'm looking at my notes because I want to make sure I get these things in. The mother, the bond with her child begins with conception. Before the child is out of the womb, she's carrying that child with her. She carries the child within her body. And the child nurtures and feeds off of her life. And the child has a life of his own within the womb. And then there's birth, and then there's nursing. And back in these days, they didn't have bottles and so forth. They nursed. And there's a further cementing of the bond with mother and child. And the mother feeds the child. The mother is there to teach the child manners and behavior, to discipline the child, to comfort the child, to have that empathy with the child, the attention that is given to the child. The mother sees things and perceives needs of the child that the dad may not readily perceive because of how God has put her together. She has this sensitivity about her, and she can discern some things about the child and tell that the child is not well and something is wrong, and she can pick up on that where the father may not readily pick up on that. You see, a child needs that kind of care from his mother, not from the daycare center. Not from recent studies, but from the child's mother. Yes, the father does these things like a father pities his children. A father also feeds his child, bringing home the bread, and may help out with mom. The father is responsible for teaching you fathers. Nurture your children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. That responsibility is given to the father. But the father cannot carry out that responsibility without the mother. He cannot do it effectively without the mother. And the mother is vital in the father carrying out that responsibility of nurturing his children. As overseer of the home, yes, the buck stops with dad, but dad isn't equipped to do the things that mom can do. And a child needs mom and dad. And in spite of what the world may want to say, these things are true. These things are absolutely true. And I would encourage you mothers, don't hold your head down or blush or want to feel ashamed when you tell people, if you're a mother who works at home, that, well, you know, yeah, you know, you're a CEO and you're the vice chairman of some organization, and I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I trust you ladies don't have that attitude. And if you do, I want to encourage you. Because what matters is not what the world thinks about you. What matters is what God thinks about you. What matters is glorifying God. In fact, that is part of being a disciple of Christ. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in carrying out this role of motherhood, dear ladies, it involves the ABCs of discipleship: self-denial, denying yourself of those things that would feed your pride, and feed your ego, and which the feminist is continually, you're continuously hearing these things from the world. You see it in the movies. You see it all around you. All of these things feed your ego. And that's why at times you may feel frustrated and feel a bit discontent about your circumstances, because the world is feeding and appealing to your pride. And you must deny yourself and say, no, it's not about me. It's not about lifting myself up. It's not about me coming into my own personhood. But what really matters is glorifying God. And if we're willing to be burned at the stake, if we're willing to go to jail for Christ, shouldn't you be willing to be a mother for Christ? Fulfilling the responsibility that God has laid upon you according to the word of God, shouldn't you be committed to deny yourself of worldly pride, the pride of life, right? Deny yourself of that and take up your cross. What does that mean? Take up your cross. That means you do something. That means you make a choice to do something or to say something. Whereas the response is going to be persecution or opposition or reproach. That's what it means to take up your cross. You have to take it up. And so you speak without shame. And then you can see the rolling of the eyes of the other women. And it's like, phew. And they look at you, phew. I feel sorry for you. And those remarks, those looks, you see, you take up the cross. That's where you need to take up your cross. And say, I do this for Jesus' sake. And Lord Jesus, I know that this glorifies you. I know that this is a way that the word of God is not blasphemed. And I know that I'm walking in according to your word. And Lord, you have put me here to work out my salvation. That you would take up your cross at that point in time and rejoice. Rejoice, because whatever they say about you, and however they think about you, it's for Christ's sake. Because that's why you do it, as unto the Lord. Not just unto your husband, but primarily unto the Lord. And thirdly, I have to say something about abnormal circumstances. I have three listed. Maybe there could be more here, but the state of singleness, that's an abnormal circumstance. I didn't say it's a sinful thing. I didn't say it is weird. I didn't say that there's something wrong with a person because they're single. I'm just saying it's an abnormal circumstance. And I say abnormal because God, when God created man, he created them male and female. And God created men and women. It's not good that the man should be alone. The state of singleness is not good in and of itself. Yes, Paul does say it is better to be single so that you can serve the Lord. But Paul is speaking in the context of the fall of man. He is speaking in the context of a sinful world. But from the beginning, it was not good that man should be alone. And therefore, the purpose of the woman was to come to be joined to the man in holy matrimony and marriage, so that the man would no longer be alone. So a woman that's alone and a man that's alone, it's abnormal before God. It's an abnormal circumstance, not a sinful one, but an abnormal one. It's not God's intent in creation. So if you're in that category, and yes, you're not a mother, you're not even married, still, you must embrace what God says about motherhood. For your own understanding and for your own personal conviction, and whether the Lord may change that situation for you, you would have that conviction in heart. It won't be such an overwhelming thing when you enter into the married state, or if he keeps you in the single state, that you as an individual to encourage your brothers and sisters that you would believe the word of God in your heart. This is an abnormal circumstance. What about the single parent? Again, that's an abnormal circumstance. Paul was breathing out threats and slaughters, and there were many widows and orphans in Jerusalem as a result of the persecution. Right? That's one cause for the single parent. Death. Or another cause could be sin, the sin of sexual sin or fornication, and a person is a single parent. That's an abnormal circumstance where a person will now have to find a way of supporting themselves and have to work outside of the home. They may use daycare. They may use some other helps, depending on the person's circumstances. These are abnormal circumstances. These are not the norm. These are not the things we should be striving for. Now, what about a couple who's married and there's infertility? There's the barren womb. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth in Scripture? She suffered that reproach. And in her old age, she conceived a child. There is the barren womb. Remember Hannah in the Old Testament? She prayed to the Lord. And for some reasons, God may put you in a circumstance where there is barrenness, whether because of the husband or the wife, infertility. These are abnormal circumstances. But these abnormal circumstances doesn't discount everything that is said and that is taught about motherhood in the Word of God. And I would say that God is mindful of you. If you're in these abnormal circumstances, God has compassion on the fatherless and the widow. And those who are in these abnormal circumstances. True religion, James 1:27, and undefiled, is not only to visit the fatherless and the widow and keep oneself unspotted from the world. The widow and the fatherless is very important in God's sight. And we are living in the fallen world, and things are not ideal. Things are not the way they should be. And if any of you are in these circumstances, then yes, it does create a difficulty for you to be in this role as outlined by Scripture. And you'll have to work that out before God and get the helps of brethren and various other things that are out there. It's an abnormal circumstance. But you can still live and glorify God in your life. It's not a barrier to glorifying God. You can glorify Him in that situation. As Paul was in prison, the chains in prison didn't stop him from preaching the gospel. And so these circumstances can't stop you from serving God and glorify. In fact, it can open up many doors of witness that which other people may not have because of the circles in which you travel and because you can bear witness of what God is doing in your life. And I say to any here who is not converted, if you want to know what a good life is, if you want to know a happy life, it can only come when you turn from a life of sin, when you turn from a life of living for yourself, trying to satisfy your sinful pleasures, when you turn to Jesus Christ, and you surrender yourself to Him, and you say, Lord, I come to You as I am. I come to You with all of my sin, but I come to You, Lord, and I want to be changed. I want to be different. I want to be delivered. I want to know what it's like to live before God and not be under the pressure and always trying to please my friends and please this person and please that person and doing things that I know that are wrong. And ordinarily, perhaps I wouldn't do these things, but I give into these things because I want to please my friend. I don't want to live like that as a man pleaser. And also the fact that in living this way, you're under the judgment of God. And if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. And the good news is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You want to know a good, satisfying, fulfilling life on earth? It only can come to you when you come to know the Lord Jesus. Well, brethren, may God be pleased to encourage us, to strengthen our resolve, and to give us grace as we live in this evil and crooked world. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that you would write your word upon our hearts, that you would help us to embrace your teaching on the family, and particularly of the role of the mother. And we pray that you would bless the mothers in our midst this morning, that you would encourage these dear women as they seek to rear their children, that you would help them to live to your glory, and that you would help the children to honor and rise up and call their mothers blessed. We do thank you that Mother's Day is still on the calendar. And we pray that even from this, we may use this as a springboard of witness to reach the lost around us. We do ask and pray that you would open up the eyes of the blind this morning, and that you would save those who are yet in darkness. And we pray and ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.